One of my weaknesses when I've just come up here this morning, I see a water bottle that's half full, which means someone has half drunk it. I remember my wife and I, when we were dating, I could kiss her, but I could never drink after her, whether it was a soda or whatever it might be. Still to this day, I struggle with that. So I'm wondering, is there any way I can get another one of these? But thank you, from my wife, thank you. I know that might sound silly. Well, let me ask you, how many of you guys, raise your hands, want to drink after Spencer? Just raise your hand. Good, I don't feel so strange. Open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 5. Why don't you go ahead and stand? We're going to read God's word first. We're going to read verses 1 through 13 as we continue on in our study of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Hear God's word to you this morning. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children, yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it's not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. I was very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. And I said to them, you are exacting interest, each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of God to prevent the taunts of the nation, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and their percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you've been exacting from them. Listen to the response. Then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And so I called the priest and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I am a weak man, and my words have no power. But your words change lives forever. Not just eternally, but in the present. And I pray and I ask that today that you change lives as people hear your word. Grant them faith to hear. Grant them faith to respond. And grant them faith to endure. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here is the question you're surely asking right now if you've been with us long enough as we've been walking through this book of Nehemiah. You're asking this question. Why in chapter 5 is Nehemiah taking time during this urgent building project to pause and confront his fellow citizens regarding the exacting or charging of excessive interest. We just read the last time in chapter 4 in this project. It was so urgent that they were working from sunrise until the stars came out every single day. Four nations had threatened to murder any one of them caught building the wall or helping out in this project. We learned that people are now spending the night in the city. Rather than building the wall and going home to their surrounding villages, they're staying there night after night. We learned last chapter that people are now, they have not even taken time to change their clothes from week in to week out. We learned that people are doing part of the work, carrying supplies in one hand and carrying a weapon in the other hand. And it seems like this wall is being erected and it's being built, and there's this huge urgency as night by night they post a watch where people are standing guard at the walls while people take shifts of a few hours sleep. Then it's their turn to stand guard at night. Why during this urgent building project, why does Nehemiah stop? Chapter 5, pause and begin talking about relationships amongst the people and addressing this issue that's going on. Why? Now, there's some talk. Nehemiah was governor for 12 years. There's some talk that perhaps this happened in a little bit later, not exactly during the time the wall was built. Maybe it was a little bit later, another issue that Nehemiah had to address in his leadership. But really, that doesn't matter. If that's true, or if it happened, which I think it happened during the 52 days for which they were building, even though things had been building up to this, what's important is the writer put this here for a purpose. Chapter 5 is not out of order. It's not just thrown in there by happen chance. Oh, let's just talk about exacting interest now. Yes, it might be there to build suspense. But more importantly, I believe it reveals God's heart. It reveals what the real building project is all about. Listen, God's major concern in your life and in my life is conforming you to the image of Christ. Your career and your singleness and your hurts and your pains are important to Him. But hear me, your character is more important to Him. I know sometimes you might hear a statement like that and that throw you for a loop. Maybe even cause anger to arise in your heart. And you think, just heal me now, God. Change me later. Have you ever said that? You ever had that frustration? Why is God always in this character business? I just want to do such and such. I just want to get such and such done. I just wish this would change. Why is He so consumed and passionate and conforming me into the image of Christ? I don't want to be conformed all the way into the image of Christ, just a little bit. But you know, oftentimes as we are on a project, as we are on a mission, as we are on doing something that God has called us to, and we know it, and it's consuming all of our energy and it's consuming our thoughts, oftentimes we find during that endeavor issues pop up. Things come to the surface, and we ask ourselves this question: why is this happening to me? Why now? Or this again? How much more can I take? I can't take any more of these issues. And what we find out along that path is this: that what's most important to God isn't accomplishing building the wall. It's building you. And those issues aren't just accidental. They're God sent in order to reveal places in your heart that God is changing and conforming you into the image of God. He's not punishing you. He's a good heavenly Father that wants to satisfy you and wants to allow you to experience joy unspeakable. And it would be irresponsible and mean for God to allow you to keep building that wall while all these issues are there in your heart. Listen. Yes, God wanted Israel to build the wall. He wanted them to dwell in safety and in peace. Yes, God wanted them to regain some semblance of respectability amongst the nations who were taunting them and telling them how weak and gross their God was and how weak and ugly of a nation they were. And yes, God definitely wanted to build this wall in order that one day prophecy might be fulfilled and there might come one who would go through these walls, that these gates that they're building right now, they might declare on Palm Sunday that Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that one day this one would go through that wall and would show people who he is. He would go outside that wall, be crucified on a cross, and then he would rise from the dead in this very city. Yes, God wanted this wall to be built. But here is the problem. Here is the problem that was going on. Inside these city walls, the city of God's choosing, the people did not reflect the character of the God they said they worshipped. They were taking advantage of the poor. Fellow citizens were doing other fellow citizens wrong, so much so that some families were having to sell their daughters into slavery in order for the rest of the family to eat or to pay off debt. Moms, I want you to think of this just for a second. I want you to think what it would be like in chapter 5 in Nehemiah if you lived in a city where your fellow churchgoers, your fellow Christians, your fellow citizens of the community of God were allowing and making possible and even guilty of Esther going into slavery, of Joel going into slavery, of little Mariah going into slavery, little Stella being sold to some stranger into slavery. This selfish, heartless, greedy practice that was going on resembled India's caste system, where there were those who were untouchable, where there were these that were in the strata of society, where these special people would not even interact with these people, and there was this inequality. It was horrible. And God would not be a loving God. He would not be a merciful God. He would not be a good God if he allowed these people to continue building this wall and not addressing this issue that was going on in their community. Listen, God is passionate about his people reflecting his character. He's passionate about you being conformed to his image. But here's the catch. That means you have to change. And that means I have to change. That means change will reflect Jesus Christ. And many times, listen, many times God will use a crisis. He'll use harrowing experiences. He will use difficulties. He will use those things that are drawn out and frustrating in the circumstances as his crucible to change you and to change me. Listen, Israel was building a wall, but the real building project was going on in the hearts of men and women. Don't miss this in chapter 5. It's not just an aside. It's not just some little tiny issue. It is essential that the people would understand, and essential that we would understand the heart of God. Listen, because Jesus personified the character of God while on mission to save the world, we must reflect God's character during our mission to witness to the world. Let's look at three points that this passage brings out. First, notice that all is not well inside the walls. Even though there's this fantastic cooperation and dedication and commitment going on, these people, I mean, they're staying in Jerusalem overnight. They're not even changing clothes. They're building their section of the wall. The commitment is fabulous. The cooperation amongst people building their parts of the wall is outstanding. But note that God wants to do something even more fantastic than that. That's who God is. Listen, He doesn't want just a church to be unified. He doesn't want just a church to be blessed and relationships and a covenant community to be blessed. He wants to do so much more than that. Yes, He wants that. But to do that, He often has to expose the community's heart. And so in chapter 5, verse 1, look with me, that happens. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against the Jewish brothers. Here, beneath the surface, beneath the cooperation, beneath the unity, beneath the wall that's now halfway built and they're on the home stretch, beneath the surface, there's stuff that's going on. Up until now, most of the opposition, if not all the opposition, has come externally, from without. But here in chapter 5, the opposition will be from within. It'll be from the Jews' own brothers and sisters. And we hear the wives crying out. We hear their husbands crying out against their Jewish brothers. It's a problem of circumstances. Let me give you three problems that were going on quickly. First, it was likely harvest time, and larger families were suffering. With the demands of building the wall, you remember family members were having to be at the wall. They're dedicating so much time on the wall, they don't have time to participate in the harvest that's going on. And oftentimes, that's how people got paid, that they would go and participate in the harvest, and there they would get wages, and there they would be able to buy food. In verse 2, it says, "For there were those who said, with our sons and daughters we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." Husbands were staying the night in Jerusalem, working on the wall. They were unable to get a paycheck. That was a problem. That was a circumstance that was going on. Another circumstance was that there was famine or a shortage of food while the wall was under construction. And landowners were taking second mortgages on their homes and property in order to have cash so that they could buy food. A third problem was that these individuals were under Persian rule. The Persian kingdom ruled most of the world in that time, at least the known world. And the king, Artaxerxes, was known to exact high revenue taxes from these countries that were subservient to his. And so oftentimes he would tax that harvest or the last year's harvest and the proceeds or estimated proceeds from this year's harvest. And the people had to pay. They had no choice. And oftentimes the tax rate would be 40%. To be able to pay the tax, the oppressed Jews, then they had to sell their children to creditors in order for them to be slave labor until the debt was paid. So if you had this large sum that needed to be paid and you didn't have any money and you had to come up with some money somehow, if you had a child, the child could go work for the other family and work for a period of time and you could pay back your debt that way. This was actually legal in the Jewish culture, But there were rules. It was only to happen for a period of time. And then every 7 years, no matter where you fell in that, whether it's year one or year six, you had to free that person. And you had to bless them with all the work that they've done. You had to not only pay their wages, but you had to send them on their way where they would not be in want for a number of months. But the people are falling victim to loan sharks, creditors from their own people. In Nehemiah 4 and 5, look with me. They say, we borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. And then they say, now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers and children as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it's not in our power to help it. Other men have our fields and our vineyards. Can you imagine what they must be thinking right now? I don't have the money. And my fellow Jewish citizen now has my daughter in order to keep up his house or keep up his fields. And now I'm missing a daughter. And here I am trying to do the will of God, trying to build this wall, trying to be obedient, trying to be faithful, giving it everything I have, working night after night, day after day, not even changing my clothes, sleeping in a foreign city, Jerusalem, rather than my own bed in order to build this wall. God, why are you doing this to me? Can't you see that I'm trying to follow you? Can't you see that I'm trying to live for you? Why are these circumstances popping up? Why are these issues coming forth? Can you hear the cries of the mothers who are crying to Nehemiah? Who are saying, Nehemiah, my husband's on the wall and my children are starving. Because other countrymen are charging us such excessive interest that we cannot repay them. And now we're in debt. Can you imagine that happening in the community of God? You see, it wasn't just a problem of circumstances. It was a problem of the heart. And here was the problem that was going on in the city. There was complete inequality amongst the community. The wealthy were exploiting the oppressed. Can you imagine that ever happening in the church? It did in Corinth. So much so that Paul had to write a letter in 1 Corinthians to correct them. You see, the wealthy would come and they came with their food and their drink and they would come to what they called these love feasts where they celebrated communion. But they would eat and drink and they were getting drunk, in fact. And the poor who came couldn't partake because they didn't have any food. And so there was this group of have-nots and those who were the haves. And Paul said, no, it shouldn't be that way. That's not how it is in the community of God. But that's what was going on here in Nehemiah's time as well. But worse than that, Jews were making money off their fellow Jews by charging excessive interest. Look what Nehemiah said in verse 7. I took counsel with myself and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you're exacting interest, each from his brother. Jewish law forbids such a practice. Deuteronomy 23:20 said this. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land you're entering to possess. Here's the people who are supposed to represent God. They're doing this fantastic thing. They're on this building project. They're building the wall. The problem is they're not reflecting who God is. And that was the third problem. This problem of the heart. God's character was not being reflected. Verse 9. So I said, the thing that you're doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God, so to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Their enemies were taunting them. Because of the way they were treating their fellow brothers and sisters. Listen, even if they were within their legal rights, which some of them were. These hard times demanded an extra generosity, an extra measure of mercy and patience and kindness. It's not a time to take advantage of your brother and store up for yourself. It's not a time to somehow take property and even take children from your brother in order that things might go well with you. I'm from Florida, and if you're from Florida, you would understand this. The most hated people in all of the state during a hurricane are what people? It's the people who sell water and they price gouge during a hurricane. It's the worst, most despicable thing that they can do to profit somehow off of other people's suffering. That is so antithetical to who God is. You see, God is the exact opposite. We profit off of His suffering. He doesn't profit off of ours. And that's what was happening inside these walls. People were profiting off other people's suffering. It's not the gospel way. It's shouting to the neighbors around, the Gentiles that don't know God. It's shouting an anti-gospel. Not so with the people of God. God won't allow it. He loves them too much to leave them in their miserable sin without addressing it. He loves you too. In the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your pain, listen, I'm not minimizing any of those things, but hear me. Those issues that pop up along the way, those are the issue. That's what God is after. He's after your heart to conform you and to change you into His image, to allow you to reflect who He really is to the world. He's not a God who profits off His brothers and sisters. He's a God who encourages His brothers and sisters. He's a God who sacrifices for His brothers and sisters. He's a God who lays down His life for His brothers and sisters. Yes, they're doing this magnificent work, building the wall. And yes, there's this great, great cooperation going on. But God wants something more. He wants to do something more marvelous. So look at Nehemiah's challenge to the community to change. Nehemiah makes an appeal to righteousness. Verse 7. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and officials, and I said to them, you're exacting interest, each from his brother. And he goes on to say, we, as far as we are able, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. Hear what he's saying? He's saying, listen, I've come back to this country, and I've seen that some of our brothers have been enslaved, and wherever we could, whenever we could gather up enough money, we bought them back. But one of the things we're finding out, we bought them back because you sold them. And he's saying, it shouldn't be that way. He appeals to righteousness. He appeals to God. That's not who God is. God brought you and bought you out of slavery into freedom from the nation of Egypt. Jesus Christ died on the cross and bought you and bought me from slavery, set our hearts ablaze with His love and His care, because that's who God is. And so Nehemiah knows who God is and knows His character, so he challenges these who are officials, these who are in charge, these who are wealthy. He says, this is not right. You've got to speak up. You've got to acknowledge this. You've got to change, because it affects our whole community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous pastor who ministered during the height of Nazi Germany and risked his life and later died in a concentration camp 2 weeks before being freed from the Allied powers. He tells the story of a man who wrote famous words, who was a famous individual in Germany, about their neglect of speaking up and addressing what was wrong. And this man wrote these famous words, this man who had been the personal prisoner of Adolf Hitler himself. This is what this man wrote. He said, "First they came for the socialist, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." Who's speaking for that mama whose daughter's enslaved across the way? Some of them were enslaved not just to their own Jewish counterparts, but to Gentiles around. Who's going to watch over her when some man is drunk and is thinking inappropriate things? Who's going to take care of her? He appeals to righteousness, but he also appeals to live differently for the good of the community and glory of God. Listen to verse 9. He says, "The thing that you're doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of a nation, our enemies? Ought you not to act differently? Ought you not, who God is so blessed and he's bringing you back and he's allowing these walls to be built, even though you sinned and you were sent into exile because of your father's sins, and God is being generous and kind, ought you reflect who God is in your interactions and dealings with other people instead of robbing them, raping them, profiting from them?" They forgot God's goodness, and we too need to remember God's goodness. And if we remember God's goodness, it helps us live as we ought. Think about God's goodness to you this morning. Think about just a couple things. Think about the gift of salvation, where you were lost, undeserving, a rebel, and yet God was merciful to you, and he rescued you. And he changed your heart. And he gave you eternal life. Think about the gift of his presence. He could have just saved you. But no, he doesn't just save you. He comes and he dwells inside you. And he lives with you. And he counsels you and comforts you and directs you. Think about the gift of justification that he's given to you. Just as if you have never sinned. That affects me as one who's committed murder and abortion as a teenager. God treats me just as if I had never sinned. What a gift. But I struggle as of late thinking back what happened almost 3 decades ago when I think back to that time and I think of God's incredible mercy and kindness to me. I wonder what's a greater act of God's mercy and his justification, me back then or me now when I yell at my wife or when I get in a fight with one of my kids or I harbor bitter feelings towards someone else after I've been shown decades of grace and mercy and kindness and love and generosity. Which is worse? Or how about the gift of sanctification? That God doesn't leave you where you were. Remember last week with Jonah, as Jonah is going off the deep end, literally, and there he's floating down to the bottom of the sea on his way to hell. And God, in his mercy, sends a great fish to rescue him. He didn't leave Jonah to himself. He doesn't leave you to yourself. And he wasn't going to leave these individuals on the wall to themselves. He wanted them to act differently because of the way he had shown them mercy. And Nehemiah makes this appeal to them to live differently, to reflect God's goodness. But he also makes an appeal to go beyond the right. Look at verse 11. It's not enough just that they would do what the law says. It's not enough that they would just let the letter of the law rule their lives. He wanted them to go beyond that and reflect God, who always lavishly goes beyond the right. He doesn't merely just make things okay. He lavishly loves you. He lavishly gives mercy. He lavishly provides you a home in heaven. He lavishly and mercifully and generously gives over and over and over and over. Not one time in my Christian life have I ever confessed something to God and God said something like, "About time. I told you so." Never heard those words. Instead, "I forgive you, my son. Now go and live differently." That's the God we serve. That's who he is. And Nehemiah makes this appeal to go beyond the right. Look at verse 11. "Return to them," he says. "Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses." Watch. And the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you've been exacting from them. Return to them their lands, their property, their things, and go beyond the right, go beyond the law. Show them the heart of God in this difficult time as we as a community are endeavoring in this massive undertaking that all of hell is coming against us, that our enemies are trying to murder us. Show your fellow citizens the love of God by not only giving back their lands, give back the interest as well. Behold, the beautiful heart of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as I shared earlier, was a marked man, but he was a very learned man. And he was able to escape Germany. And he was able to get out when many other people weren't, because of his position, because of his occupation as a professor, and because his family was exceedingly influential and also had quite a bit of money. But an amazing thing happened in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's life as he was in another country. He said this: "I have come to the conclusion that I made a mistake coming to America. I must live through this difficult period in our national history with the people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people." He's free. And he decides to go back in order to share with the community. That's going beyond the right. And it reflects the heart of God, who not only dies for his people's sin, but lives within their heart and prepares for them an eternity too glorious for him to even describe to us, that we cannot even begin to comprehend the height nor depth of Jesus Christ's love for us. What a beautiful picture. And these people on the wall, they have an opportunity to do this, to make a statement to themselves, but also to those people around, and those people thousands of years later who sit here on April 9th listening to this message. Thirdly, God quickly invites us to change our community. Listen, God is about building character in the community. He's building endurance and care and commitment. Look at the chapters in chapter one here. Yes, Nehemiah is on this special mission to go and rebuild the wall. But do you see what God's doing in the midst of this, in the life and heart of Nehemiah, but also in the life and heart of the people as well? He's teaching Nehemiah, who had a plus job there in the Persian kingdom. He's teaching him empathy for others, to care about others' welfare as he goes to Jerusalem. He's teaching them lessons of faith, that he had to step out and risk and say to the king that he wants to go rebuild the wall at cost of perhaps his life. He was learning endurance in chapter 3 when they said, hey, even if a fox should jump up on the wall, it will surely break down and fall. And Nehemiah had to learn to endure and to continue on. He's learning lessons of commitment, and so are the people when they said, let every man pass through the night in Jerusalem. Chapters 1, 2, 3, 4. Now we come to chapter 5. God's been about the business of the real building project. And you know what that real building project is? The people. He's building them into his image. And God is doing the same with you. Jesus is our example. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus has the character and exact nature of God. That's the message. Jesus reflects God. Jesus reflected God on his mission. Look, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is who Jesus is. He was on a mission not to build a wall, but to build a people. And on that mission to build a people, he had to suffer. He had to die. But in every single moment, at every single turn, Jesus was reflecting his Father. Even on the cross where he hung there to die and people were mocking him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Under that kind of pressure, under that kind of strain, wouldn't we say it's okay, Jesus, just to lash out once? But he couldn't, and he didn't, because that's not who God is. And his mission was not only to save the world from their sins, but his mission was to bring glory to God in the midst of awful, rotten circumstances, to reflect the character of God, to say to the world, this is who God is. Do you want to see what God's like? Look at Jesus. Watch him. Listen to him. Come up close. And you'll find in every single instance, not once will he advantage himself to disadvantage others. Not once will he call other people to suffer in order that he might live a life of ease. No, no. And the same with you, and the same with me. And he calls us to live beyond the right. Listen, God is about building your character in the community. Listen, the biggest accomplishment you will ever accomplish is not in what you do. It's who you are. Build a huge company. Become rich and famous. Build a wall. What is it if your character stinks? If you don't reflect who God is, what's the use? As the worship team comes forward, what if we as a people put in the effort like an Olympic athlete to accomplish holiness, righteousness, kindness, generosity, forgiveness, mercy? What if instead of doing a workout of chest and shoulders, what if we said today we're working on our patience with our kids, our love for our neighbor who called the police because the music was too loud? Or maybe today I'm going to do 2 sets of mowing my neighbor's yard and 10 sets of raking their leaves, even though they don't like me and they think I'm a kook because I'm a Christian. You see, the problem was the people did not reflect the God they said they worshiped. Let me ask you a sobering question. How are you not reflecting the God you say you worship this morning? In what ways are you keeping the law, but you're not reflecting God's heart by going beyond? In what way is God calling you to set someone free? Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's what was not happening in Nehemiah. And it wasn't imaging God well. And so God, in His mercy and His kindness, said, hey, in this area, you're not imaging me. Thanks for building the wall. You're doing a great job. Continue on. But I want something more. I want something more. I want something more for you. And this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now listen. If I didn't bring attention to this, it would be wrong. Listen, people in this church go beyond the right on a regular basis. There are young people here are helping people move. There are people who are here early every Sunday morning. There are people here who are setting up meals for those who cannot get out of their home. There are people here that are visiting those in the hospital. There are people here who have scholarshiped those who can't afford to attend a seminar or a mission trip. All because of the love of Christ. All because of God's love for them. Because God so loved us, we ought to love one another. They're doing that. And you're doing that. But I want to urge you on. I want to urge you on to do more. And I want to urge you, if you're not in that area yet, if you're just going up to whatever standard it is, if you're just maintaining the legality of your situation, won't you consider what Christ has done on your behalf? Won't you allow His love to flow through others in an undeserving way, perhaps? Maybe it's in the area of forgiveness. Maybe it's in the area of patience. Maybe it's in the area of money. Who are you reflecting today? Who are you reflecting today? God wants you to reflect Him. Let's stand and sing. Okay, I want to say three things. Not 3 points, don't worry. Just 3 things. Number one, if you're here this morning and you feel like the circumstances that we described in Nehemiah are similar to yours, that God has thrown you for a loop, even though you're trying to do as God has called you to do and live as God has called you to live, and it's frustrating, it's difficult, and you don't understand it, hear me, listen. Those issues likely are the issue. And God's not punishing you. He's not harming you. He's not restraining you. As a young child who's trying to swing at Him, He's just holding you at a distance as you're kind of swinging at Him. He's not that kind of God. He's loving. He's kind. He's doing this. My young 6-year-old asked me this week, Daddy, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? And I kind of go, I couldn't think of one. I said, wow, honey, there's so many. None of them came to my mind. I didn't tell her that. But this one's coming close. 2 Corinthians 3, you've heard it before, verse 18. This is what God's doing in those issues, those circumstances, those difficulties. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. In other words, are being transformed in the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's what God's doing. That's what he was doing with the people of Nehemiah's day. That's what he's doing in your day too. Don't run from those things. Say, God, help me to acknowledge them. And Lord, give me grace to change. Give me grace to go beyond the right. I don't have it within myself, okay? Second thing. Next Sunday is the best day of the year on the best day of the week, Easter Sunday. And we're going to celebrate in two specific ways. One, I met a man whose young daughter was on the internet one day and she saw homeless individuals, orphans who didn't have any parents. And she basically said, Daddy, how are these people getting food? Who's taking care of these people? And out of that conversation was birthed this ministry where now they're feeding thousands of orphans in Africa. And we are taking part of that as a church. So next Sunday, many of us who weeks ago, we ordered a shirt in place of the nice dress that we might have worn, or the suit that we might have worn. And we paid $20 per shirt in order that $20 would go and help feed orphans. So when you come next Sunday and you see a bunch of people and they have on this reddish maroon shirt, please don't think we're a cult and somehow you missed out. Maybe you want in. I don't know. You want a shirt. But yeah, we're just trying to stand. It's one of our values. It's one of the things Josh has led us so well in our area of missions, that we want to be people on mission to minister to orphans, to widows, and to aliens. And this is just a small way that we as a church, but I'm proud of you. Over 80 people responded. Over 80 people responded that, yes, they want to take part in that. So there'll be 80-somethings people wearing those shirts on Sunday. I just wanted to warn you. Third thing and last thing. Isn't Jesus great? Wouldn't it be fantastic if people that don't know Jesus would actually come to know him? Wouldn't it? Yes or no? If it would, raise your hand. Yes, that would be fantastic. All right, I got something for you. Here's what I got for you. Two invitations. And this is what we're asking you to do. We're asking you to take these. The ushers will be at the back of the door. And each family, each individual, we're going to give two invitations. We're just asking you to go and just to invite someone. Invite someone next week that they might come and hear the gospel, that they might experience love. This is what I love about this church. This church is not the best church in town, and certainly the preacher isn't the best preacher in town. But here's one thing I can say. This group of individuals, they love Jesus. They go beyond the right. And if you bring people here and they mingle amongst these individuals and these individuals up here, they're just going to experience Christ. And who knows? Who knows? By an invitation, someone might experience eternal life forever and ever, and their lives be changed and their generations changed. I was one of those people. Listen, teenagers, we're talking to you too. Listen, my family came to a church because a teenager down the street befriended my brother. And they said, you've got to come to this church one time and just listen. And we came and we never left. And through that church, most of my family came to know Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, through an invitation from a kid down the street. So whether you're 14 or whether you're 84, won't you take these two and just ask God, Lord, who would you have me to give one of these invitations to? And just give and just see what happens. We'll have a nice gift for them tomorrow or next Sunday. And Lord willing, they'll be blessed when they come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are in the midst of a construction project. And though we, and like Nehemiah, we're building the walls on the outside, Lord, you are building things from inside out. And you're changing us. Thank you for changing us and not leaving us to ourselves. And Lord, would you give us a heart to see your glory amongst the nations? Would you give us individuals this week who we can just simply invite Easter Sunday, that they might come, that they might hear the gospel, maybe for the first time, or they might experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.